Naked today. We're in this series. We've been talking about the whole idea of surrender, that what if the act of surrender was not necessarily an act of defeat, but an act of victory? That what if in the act of surrendering to Jesus certain areas of our lives, that we would actually be victorious in those areas of our lives? And so in the first week, I talked to you about this whole idea of when you feel inadequacy, when you feel like you're not good enough. And sure, there's many of us that feel that way. You're called to a challenge. You go to a new job. Maybe you're going to a school for the first time. You're going to a college or whatever it may be. And there's this overwhelming feeling of, I don't know that I'm good enough. And maybe you don't feel like you're good enough in your relationship, in your marriage, or in parenting. And we learn from the story of Gideon that your view of you is different than the view that God has of you. And we saw from Gideon that while Gideon saw himself as a coward, and so did the people around him, God saw him as a mighty warrior. And so I tried to remind you several weeks ago that you're a son and a daughter of the living King with purpose. And then from there, we went to the whole idea of control. And boy, some of you were squirmy. I mean, like it was fun to watch you squirm. Because a lot of you, like myself, you know, we like to see things our way. And we like those mantras, you know, I had it my way, like Frank Sinatra. And I pressed you on that idea that what if your way is not the only way? That what if God has something better in store for you when you actually surrendered your, I got to get in my way? And some of you saw freedom in that. You saw a sense of being free, of choosing what is better over the good. Because I reminded you that life's choices aren't always about good and evil. Oftentimes the choices we are presented with are the choices that are between good and better. And the better is always being in the presence of Jesus. The better is always being a Mary in a Martha world. We talked about that story, right? Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, enjoying the presence of Jesus in a Martha world, where Martha was just chaotically preparing the meals for all the disciples, most of which were teenagers, hungry, probably could eat a whole bunch, and Mary was consumed by the preparations. And not just preparing one meal, but the implication of the text is that she was preparing multiple meals. And Jesus having to tell her one is enough and one thing only matters, referring to himself. And then we talked last week and we got real last week. And we talked about this idea of, you know, what would it look like if you and I would surrender not only our sense of inadequacy and sense of control, but also surrender what? Help me out. What was it? No, I'm asking because I forgot, actually. I asked you to surrender yourselves to the Lord, and what would be the outcome of that? Surrender the right to be offended. There we go. I got it. The right to be offended. Because we live in a world that is very easily offended, right? You can't say something without offending someone. And then when we're offended, we harbor this bitterness and this resentment. All the while, the person that offended us is living life, not caring a single iota of what they said. You know, just they've already lived life, and we're here harboring offense. And part of surrendering our right to be offended is the idea of forgiveness, being able to forgive those who have offended you. And for those of you who have offended other people, to seek out forgiveness as well. And so we talked about that. Just like God the Father gave up his right to be offended. I mean, here is the King of the universe. He is offended by our sin, literally offended by our sin. And what does he do? He gives up his son. He gives up his right to be offended for those who put their faith in Jesus as their forgiver and leader. He gives up that right that we may have life and have it in abundance. And but today we're going to talk about this idea of surrendering your longing to please, the longing for approval, the need to please. Now, this is not going to hit all of you, because there's different types of people here. And in some cases, there's some of you that are more like I am, where you're like, you know what? Like, it doesn't bother you when people are like, you know, you're not out there to please people, right? And so you're like, ah, this is not going to be for me. But maybe it is for you too, because maybe we should be a little bit more concerned about what people think than we actually are. And that'd be, for some of us, that's the case. But for the most of you, you'll be in the other category, which is you are overly concerned with what people think about you, with what you say and what you do. And you're so concerned about it that you're so consumed by it. And it's causing you havoc at night, and you can't sleep, and you're always worried. And so I'm going to challenge you aggressively to surrender that need to please, that sense of wanting to be approved by the people around you. Because there is a healthy sense of trying to please people. There is a certain sense that, to a certain degree, it may be healthy if you apply, as a result, some healthy habits to your life. In other words, you see somebody that is doing great in a certain field, and you look at them, and you're like, man, I want their approval. And so there's a certain sense of healthiness there, because then that makes you better, right? But that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the negative way, when it consumes you. And you want to be approved by your parents or your kids, or your co-workers. And the problem with that is that the cost of it is high. The cost of the need to please and to get everybody's approval is really high. And the cost is your integrity oftentimes. That's the cost. It's the fear of disapproval of other people, the fear of rejection of people, the fear of what other people think about your life that I'm addressing this morning. And this is, I'm going to share with you a couple indicators of how you might be in that category, and this might be in your notes, actually, your sermon notes. This is how you know if you fall into that category of the need to please, the longing for approval. And the first one is this. You excessively worry about what others think, to the point that you can't stop thinking or talking about it, right? You're so concerned about what they're thinking about you. You're worried about it so much so that you're talking to your spouse about it. Like, what do you think he thinks about me or she thinks about me? What do you think they thought about me when I said that and I did this? And did I rub it the wrong way? You're talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. If that's you, then you may be in the category of the struggle, the longing to be approved by other people and the need to please. Here's another one. If you are often overly sensitive, to the point that you are crushed if you are criticized and the pain goes deep, then you may be struggling with the need to please, the longing for approval, an excessive longing for approval. Overly sensitive, to the point where, it doesn't even have to be, it could be even positive criticism. It just tears you down. And that might be an indicator that you struggle with this need to please. Here's another one. May you often compromise your values, even when you know that you're compromising your values. Right? Somebody asks you to, you know, will you go do this with me? And you're like, oh man, but if I do that, that's wrong. But I'm going to go ahead and do that anyway, because, you know, they're starting to call me prude, or they're starting to call me that I'm no fun anymore. And, right, that's the need to please, this the longing for approval. Here's another one. You hesitate sharing your faith, fearing offending the other over the reality that indeed their greatest need is Jesus. But there's this fear that what if I share about Jesus and they reject me, Right? Because at the core, that's what's going on, right? It's this ultimate, like, I don't want to be rejected, so I don't want to share what they need, who they need, which is Jesus. Here's another one. This is I'm going to step on most of your toes on this one. You have heard, or you have a hard time saying no, to the point that you would drive yourself to the ground and also the loved ones around you to the ground. Two, even when the lack of relational and emotional bandwidth is there or margin is there, you'll still say yes and then hate yourself for it. Right? That's how you know you have this need to please, this longing for approval. You'll say yes, even though deep inside your heart, you're like, man, I really should say no. You know, that's just going to add something else to my plate. And that's just going to do this and then do that, you know. And so you're adding all this stuff because you just want to please the other person. And in the process, you're just running yourself to the ground. What does the Word of God have to say about this? Proverbs 29:25. I love this passage. It says, it is a dangerous trap to be concerned with what others think of you. It's a trap. Watch out. It's a trap. If you're overly concerned about what other people think of you, that's a trap. But if you trust the Lord, you are safe. It could be a dangerous trap to be concerned with what others think of you. I'm going to share a story. I've shared this story before, but I think it's a good one. Some of you, it's going to change your perspective of who I am. You're going to, maybe even you might be thinking at the end of that story, like, man, I don't know if he's going to heaven on this one. So when I was a little kid, you know, my parents had a ranch. Now my mom has it because they went through a divorce. And how many of you guys like cardinals? How many, any cardinal lovers? You know, the beautiful birds, right? The cardinals, you know, the cardinals, the little birds, cardinals, you know, the red little birds, you know. Sometimes gray with, who likes cardinals? Anybody? Yeah, most of you do, right? We used to love cardinals. My parents' ranch, I mean, there was tons of them, just tons of them. So one day, my brother and I got this idea. We're like, what would it look like to actually look at these cardinals up close? So there were making this great creative strategy. We had this cage, and we had a little stick with on the gate of it. We put a little string on it, and we just kind of went back, and we put a little food in there. And we're like, well, wouldn't it be great if we just caught all these cardinals? And we got to enjoy them for ourselves, right? We're just excited about it. So we waited for who knows how long. And then one goes in, two goes in. But at the end of all this, there's like five different cardinals inside the cage, one of which is the red one. And we're like, pull that string. We pull that string, the gate goes down, and all of a sudden we got ourselves just this cage full of cardinals. Oh, it was so enjoyable for a little while. But we didn't realize the cardinals, they get mad and they get anxious. And so what turned into delight, and we're like, oh, we got these cardinals that look awesome. They're all these just beautiful birds. Next thing you know it, they start dying one at a time. And this, you know it, all of them, it was like a massacre happened. They're all dead in this cage. And we're thinking, like, what happened? Even that beautiful red one, it just, what happened to all these cardinals? You know what happened? The cardinals, like, they get in a frenzy when they get, like, in a cage. They get a little paranoid. Well, duh, they're in a cage. And so they are so worried and anxious that their little hearts actually burst. I know. For some of you, your perspective of me just radically changed. And maybe some of you are like, yeah, so when are you leaving? Is that the rumor is actually true, isn't it? I know, I didn't intend to do that, but it happened. And so it just burst, you know. They had a heart attack, literally. Why? Because they were trapped, and they were worried, and they were anxious. That's what, not maybe not literally, but that's what happens when we are overly concerned with what people think of us. We get anxious and worried. And we get in a frenzy. And all of a sudden, we're like that, those cardinals that are just like, they're restless. They're just restless. And they want to get out of the cage. And they don't know how to get out of the cage because some bozo, two bozos, trapped them in there. That's why it says it is a dangerous trap to be concerned with what others think of you. Don't be the trapped cardinal in the cage. You see, the desire to get the approval of other people is not always a bad thing. So don't get me wrong. Sometimes it's a good thing. It's a legitimate need to get approval from people and praise from people. It's a legitimate need. We see it from Jesus. When God the Father says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, this is my son and who I'm pleased," you know, at the start of the baptism of Jesus, that's what he says. He praises Jesus. He affirms Jesus. My son, here's my son. So it's not always a bad thing. It just doesn't need to control you. At the point that it starts controlling your life is at the point that you are dangerously walking straight into a cage, straight into a frenzy. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to please your spouse or your boss or your parents or your teacher or your ministry leaders, but you can't have it control your life. Otherwise, you'll become trapped and enslaved by the opinion of other people. So, how do you deal with that? How do we deal with that trap? Let me just share a couple of things. People pleasing is a trap. And this is why it's a trap. This is the first reason it's a trap. You miss out on God's purpose for your life. People pleasing will have you miss out on the purpose that God has set you aside for faster than anything else. If I'm always trying to be what other people want me to be, meet their expectations above God's expectations, fulfill their purpose for my life outside of God's purpose for my life, guess what? You're going to miss out on God's purpose for you this side of heaven. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 2:4 it says, our purpose is to what? Please God. It doesn't say our purposes, as though there were many. It says you and me, our fundamental to the core purpose is to please God. That's our purpose in life, not people. He is the one who examines the motives of our hearts. You will miss out on God's purpose for your life. You can't be worried about what everyone else thinks about you. That can't be the focus of your life. God created you to be you, not somebody else. And you can be everything for everyone. And many of us are chasing after that dream or that idea, to try and be everything to everyone. And that's why we can't stop saying yes. That's why we can't stop trying to please people. Because if you're trying to please everyone, you will please no one. Let me say that again. If you're trying to please everyone, you're going to please no one. I want you to take this statistic to the bank. You know, 10% of people will dislike you no matter what you say, think, or do. 10%. Maybe in my case, maybe a little bit less, maybe 0.2%. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I'm being generous with myself. But, you know, when I talk with pastors in the Ministerial Alliance, and we're quite a bit of us pastors in there, and we're about 12 pastors, and I tell them often, especially when stuff happens in their church, I say, hey, guys, listen, 10% of the people would dislike you no matter what you think, say, or do, even though you're the pastor. 10 people will love you no matter what you do. They'll even think you walk on water, and then maybe perhaps you can turn water into wine. That's why they stick to you like glue, you know? So, and they're like, really, 10%? It's like, yeah, about 10% will always dislike you no matter what. The 80%, the rest of the congregation, they're just there, right? Just neither here or there. They like you for the most part. So, but be careful with the 10%. Don't be so overly concerned with the 10%. Now, if in life you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, that's 1 out of 10. Man, boy, I have more than 1 out of 10. Then there might be a problem. You may have to start listening to what people are saying. No disrespect to anybody here or anywhere else. Like, I don't live my life that way. Do I listen to people? Absolutely. Do I listen to people's opinion? Yeah, I do. I chew it like bubble gum, you know? You know bubble gum, you chew it, and you're like, oh, it tastes good. And then if it's like, okay, it's lost its flavor, you throw it. Because some opinions are legit. You look at them, and you're like, you know, let's chew on it. I was like, okay, there's some truth here. I need to change some things. But if there's some things about somebody's comment that doesn't really, like, it's so far removed from the truth, spit it out like bubble gum. Just don't do it in the street. You know? Because you're going to miss out on God's purpose in the process. You're going to miss out on God's purpose. Because if you're trying to please everyone, you will please no one. You cannot please. You know what? And that's not just in church, by the way. I'm saying this not because, oh, you know, look at us. Woe is us. That's not why I'm saying it. I'm saying it because this happens in every sector of life, I think. And whether it's the business world or just life in general. People pleasing is a trap. Another reason is because it keeps you from growing in your faith. It stifles your faith. It stifles your growth. It stifles your walk with Jesus when you're people-pleasing, when you're longing for the approval at all cost, when it rules supreme in your life, when it's the apex of your existence to please people. It'll keep you from growing. That's why Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 44 said it this way. You try to get praise from each other, but you do not try to get the praise that comes from the only God. So how can you believe? And the point being is that we're so busy trying to get the praise of people that we forget that the ultimate praise that we need is not the praise of people in our lives, it's the praise of God, the one that matters. That's the praise that matters. Now, yes, a certain degree, we all want praise. We long for it. We're built for it. But it should never be at the exclusion of the ultimate praise of God in our lives. Because it stifles your growth. When, you know, when I die, when you die, Susie, is anybody's name Susie here? Oh my gosh, I always use Susie. Okay, Bertha. Anybody Berthas here? No? Oh, that's funny. when Bertha disagrees with you and she has a bone to pick with you and it's not even out of like your obedience to Jesus, it's out of a preference. Because let's be honest, most arguments are because of preference, right? It's preference that sets the priority. That's what I tell the pastors in the Minister Alliance. It's like, listen, look around. What are the arguments about? And notice that it's not about your willingness to follow Jesus. It's the preference that is inbuilt within the church. There's preferences, and therefore, when you violate people's preferences, then what happens? Then people get offended, and then you have people that are upset at you. That happens in every sector of life, not just in church life. But when you violate Bertha's preference, which is just a preference, when you die, Bertha, it's not going to be there like, I'm going to judge you for not liking what I had to say about such and such. It's going to be who? It's going to be Jesus you're going to be in front of. And it is him that's going to ask you, who are you trying to please? Bertha? Man, what a name, Bertha. Bertha? You got to say it with like umph, you know, because that's a strong name for a woman. Bertha or me? And we got to hope that we stand before the living King and we're able to say, I stood for you, Jesus, for the pleasure of you. And you know how hard that is? It's hard and it's easy, folks. I mean, I'm not saying this is the easiest thing. It really isn't. Surrendering the need to please is not the easiest thing. Because life is full of Berthas and Bubbas that have preferences, cultural preferences at that, that have nothing to do with Scripture and God's Word. And it is so hard to go against those preferences. And at the end of the day, and in some cases we shouldn't go against those preferences, but at the end of the day, if those preferences reign supreme over God's will, which one should you default to obeying? It's God's will, not somebody's preference. It's someone's will. That's why, you know, oftentimes I get knocked for this, and I mean, it's okay. And it is what it is. You know, I don't concern myself too much with, you know, when people get upset and, you know, for a preference, not for something, you know, that's biblical, but a preference, and they storm and they leave the church, and I sure hope that people come back. I'm not trying to be disrespectful or anything like that. But at the end of the day, if I'm following Jesus and I'm trying to obey him and do his will here on earth as it is in heaven, he's the one I'm going to give account to. Right? Not the person that left. And that's so hard. That is so hard. But it can stifle your faith. Whose praise are you chasing after? When God is big in your life, people have less power over your life. Let me say that again. You might even want to write it down or tweet it or put it in Facebook. When God is big in your life, people have less power over your life. Let me put it differently. When people are big in your life, when people are big in your life, God becomes small in your life. When people are big, when people think matters more to you than what God has to say, God becomes really small in our lives. So whose opinion matters to you most? Notice I said it that way. Whose opinion matters to you most? Should others' opinions matter to you? Probably. Some to a certain degree. Never take people said, I never take those. I never take those because you never know. Because that's usually a form of manipulation when the plural people are saying, what does that even mean, right? You know, like, no, give me a name. Because then you can actually judge whether it's, you know, like whether it's coming from a good source or not, right? But sometimes opinions do matter. Whose opinion matters most to you? That's the real question. Most. Which one matters most to you? Because it should be the Lord's. Who am I going to trust and believe most, people or God? Let me give you a third trap here. People-pleasing trap is because, it's a trap because you pretend you're someone you're not. If you're people-pleasing, you're longing for approval, you're like a chameleon. You're trying to be something to that person so they can see you in a certain way because you don't want their disapproval. You're trying to please them somehow, so you're trying to, say things and do things that are in accordance to however they do life so that they don't reject you. And we start pretending, we start playing all these games, pretentious games. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, you make yourselves look good in other people's eyes, but God knows your hearts. If we're too busy trying to please other people, we're not wearing masks. People pleasers wear masks, or they tend to. They fake it a lot. They pretend to be someone they're not. We don't tell the truth. They don't reveal their true selves, right? Why say what I believe about such and such if that's going to, you know, if I'm going to be in conflict, right? Because after all, they might not approve of me. I love Abraham Lincoln. Here's an actual quote of his. It used to be known as Honest Abe. And he said this, when I lay down the reins of this administration, I want to have one friend left, and that friend is inside myself. In other words, what he was saying is like, I want to be a person of integrity. That what I say is what I do. That there's no difference between who I am in public and who I am in private. You know, Marisa and I have tried to be that so hard in our own lives with our kids. We have four kids. Most of you know that. Caleb, who's 18, about to go to college. You know, go Bobcat, Texas State University. Woohoo! You know, alma mater. Nemi, who's turned 17, right? Nehemiah. We got Ziana, who's turned 15. And then we got little Zoe at 8, I think. Yeah, 8. You know, and and all these kids. And from the very beginning, when we started ministry here at Two Rivers, we made a commitment that what my kids saw at home would be no different than what they saw when I was interacting with you. That we wouldn't pretend to be one thing as a, you know, pastor's kid or a pastor, but that we would be us, the real, authentic us, for good, and for some cases, guys, for worse. Because some people don't really think my jokes are corny. I even think they're corny, you know? And so some people think there's no place for humor in the stage. I do, because even Jesus uses humor. But there's no difference. And we shouldn't live a life where there's a difference between yourself publicly and yourself privately. But let's get to this whole idea of how do you surrender this need to please. Here's three truths that I want you to remember, three basic truths. And the first one is this. It's going to be the most profound one, I think. Even God can't please everyone. Even God can't please everyone. Where was he last year when I prayed for Tom Brady to win a Super Bowl? I'm like, God, come on, I prayed for him. Ever been disappointed by God in the sense of you pray like, God, heal me or heal so-and-so? And I mean, come on, just be honest, right? And you were like, God, you just felt like it's part of God's design. Sometimes a no answer is an answer. But have you ever been like, God, I'm not pleased by your non-answer? I mean, let's just be honest. Many of us have crossed that bridge, have run in that road, and we know that God can't please everyone. You know, just try praying for the next sports team that you are a fan of. You have a 50-50 chance. That's right, God. And this is the thing. Only a fool would try to do what even God can't do. Let me say that again. Some of you need to hear this. Only a fool would try to do what even God can't do, which is to please everyone. You think Jesus pleased everyone? He wouldn't be in a cross if he pleased everyone, right? That's point number one right there. And point on hand. Like that, if that's not the biggest point, that Jesus couldn't please everybody, and neither will he, why are we trying to be like God, trying to please everybody? You know? Man, if the stakes were that high, like crucifixion, we probably would stop it and knock it out. You know, just knock it off, you know? John chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus said, your approval or disapproval means nothing to me. In comparison of what God's approval is and what God has to say. Here are the facts. You can't please everyone. You don't need to please everyone. God doesn't expect you to please everyone. No matter what you do, someone will disapprove. Period. If you have an opinion on anything, someone will disapprove. And even if it's not an opinion, it's a fact. Right? The fact is, there was a cannon, and we said, come and take it. There's going to be somebody out there that's going to be like, mm-mm. Conspiracy theorists, man, they're everywhere. Like, there wasn't a cannon. Mm-mm. I don't know what that was, but this is not a cannon. Right, there'll be something out there. Like, there's always going to be somebody that will disapprove, or you're going to displease. Disapproval doesn't have to destroy your happiness, though. And for many of you, that's what it's done in your life. It's destroying your happiness. Your constant chasing. You're like that little cardinal, or the cardinals that, man, poor little pobrecitos, you know. But you're like those cardinals, and it's like you don't have happiness because you're looking in the wrong places. You're not going to find it in the cage, folks. You're not finding happiness in the cage. Because in the cage, it's brutal. the cage of the world is brutal. It has no mercy. It's filled with preferences. It's not a, did you do this right or wrong in the sense of moral right and wrong, but preferences become morality. And it destroys many people's happiness. And for many of you, that's where you're at. And you're ready to give it up because you've tried it already. And you're that little cardinal trapped in there trying to get out of that cage. Well, here's the truth that may actually help you get out of that cage. You only have to please one person. That's it. You only have to please one person. Your Creator. This simplifies life enormously. When you live life for an audience of one. If you seek to please that one person, God, you're going to find a better marriage. You're going to find your parenting gets easier. Just a little bit. Until they turn teens. Those of you who have teenagers, I have three. I know what you're talking about. I feel your pain. Like Clinton used to say, I feel your pain. But you please God, all of a sudden, you'd have more harmonious relationships. It's pleasing that one that matters most. It doesn't mean, again, that you don't try and please your spouse, you don't try and please your kids or parents. It doesn't mean that. Don't go home disrespectful to your dad and say, but that pastor told me, I don't have to respect you, Quote, Pastor Jesse. No, I didn't say that. I'm not owning to that. What I'm saying is like the supreme person that you go out to please is Jesus. No matter the cost, and the cost may be heavy. Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 30, I don't try to please myself. This is Jesus saying this, folks. I'm not trying to do my will here, but I only please the one who sent me. Of all people in the history of the world, God in the flesh, Jesus, the one that could say, I want it my way. And none of us could have said, you can't quote Frank Sinatra, The one person that could have said, my way or the highway. In this passage, he says, I don't try to please myself. It's not my way, it's not the highway. But I only please the one who sent me. So if Jesus, God in the flesh, is looking to the Father as his beacon of light of what he should be pursuing to please, how much more we, the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. People-pleasing is a form of idolatry. And we know what Scripture says about idolatry. You should have no gods before me, no idols. And for many of us, we've made an individual or individuals or a group into this idol that runs supreme and reigns supreme over our lives. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He said, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No. I'm trying to please God. And I love what he says. Let's just suppose we go out and we're just trying to please people. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. Man, those are powerful words. Just take it slowly here. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. Why is that? It's because, again, like I said earlier, people, we are run by our preferences, our cultural preferences, our church preferences, our organizational preferences, our familial preferences. And sometimes God's word goes counter that. And if we're always trying to please people, we miss out on pleasing God. And we would not be Christ's servant. Whose servant we would be? We'd be the servant of people. And not in a good way. Not in a good way. Here's the third truth that I hope will bring some sort of freedom and help you surrender that longing for acceptance and that need to please. God shaped you to be you, not someone else. Let that sink in. God shaped you to be you, not someone else. And when we're creating this image, so easy to do. Oh, pastors are expected to do what? Oh, pastors' wives should look like what? And we start falling into this preferential mode. We stop being who God designed us to be. We're to be disciples of Jesus, not disciples of the world. In Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." This is coming from a man who's looking deep inside and saying, man, I'm a complex individual. And thank you, God, and it's your works are marvelous, seeing how you've made me. God made you to be you, not for you to be somebody else. When I get to heaven, and you get to heaven, we're not going to be asked these two questions. And the first one is this. You're not going to be asked this. Did you make Bertha happy? Or did you make everybody happy? You're not going to be asked that. You know the questions you're going to be asked? Did you do my will here on earth? On earth as it was in heaven, right? That's the question we're going to be asked. Did you please me? Did you seek to follow me? Did you seek to obey my commands, Jesus' commands, you know? That's going to be the prime question, not whether or not you were able to please so-and-so. And the second of all, we're not going to be asked, did you become what others wanted you to be? It's going to be, did you become all that I intention for you to become and be in Christ? And our answer better be, yes. I set out to be all that you wanted me to be, Jesus. You're going to hear, did you fulfill the purpose that I created for you here on earth? That is to know God and to make him known. Those are the real questions that will be asked. Not whether or not we live for the pleasure of other people's preferences. And there are many preferences.